And it is good to be back. Most of you are aware that Karen and I have been out west for a couple weeks, out to British Columbia and Alberta. And thanks to Pastor Barry and those in the office, others who lead programs that carry on very smoothly while I'm away, and to be able to come back and pick up from there. The timing of our trip out there was determined by the birth of our fifth grandchild. This one, Isaac by name, so the third child of our daughter Kelly. And I really want to thank you for all the congratulations that came my way. I feel a little undeserving of it, really. Being a grandfather is wonderful, and for you to congratulate me, just kind of, I have to pause and think about that. But yeah, I had something to do with it way back there, and Karen much more, and all the way through to this beautiful little baby. That's best yet, and best ever. And the grandfather stuff just eventually takes over. But two Sundays ago, I had the amazing privilege, wonderful privilege, of officiating the dedication of this little guy who was not quite a month old at the time. And it took place in their home church in Kamloops, British Columbia, Kamloops Evangelical Free Church. And something really stood out to me in particular in that whole process. We saw there and experienced there in a particular way the value of a community of faith. In the few moments that I had standing before that congregation, I shared with them how much we value them. Here, we know that there is a community of faith that has a strong commitment to Jesus Christ. Told them that we value their commitment to God's Word. How we value their obedience to Jesus Christ, to be the body of Christ. And that they will provide that community of believers where tiny little Isaac will be loved unconditionally. We know that because they want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. It's far away. We don't have influence there. We can't be there to spend time with Isaac. But there's a community of faith. There's a body of believers that because they have Jesus Christ as Lord, we know that Isaac will be taught the eternal truths of salvation in Jesus Christ. We know that Isaac will be protected from falsehood because of a community of faith. How very important that is for Karen and I, as God has placed this far away. And sometimes, I guess, distance just gives you, I think, better perspective. What a huge ministry we're counting on that Kamloops church to carry out in the life of our family. Now, I hope that within yourself, you're already saying, but Pastor, that's just what we do as well. Absolutely it is. And it's God's design for the strength of families and the strength of individuals that Markham Missionary Church is a strong community of faith that can be counted on to embrace and nurture children in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace and nurture individuals, moms and dads, grandparents, seniors. We are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be that body that will be informed by His Word, that will live by the truth of the Word of God. Well, all of that is background to the fact that today I'm resuming our series of messages on being a Christ follower with the goal that we as a community will grow stronger, a community of faith where we identify that we belong to one another, where we hold one another accountable, where we encourage one another, build one another up, so that we can face the challenges, we can face the ups and downs of what life will bring to us. When people are seriously ill, when death comes knocking at the door of families here, we're there for one another. When reverses, when tragedies, when disappointments threaten to overwhelm us, as a community of faith, we bond together for that. In God helping us, we will grow as we continue to search out from the Gospels what it means to be a Christ follower. You know, we started this back in January, and we've been following the life and ministry of Jesus and the disciples, those who chose to be followers of Jesus Christ, trying to see through their eyes what it means for us in 2008 to be Christ followers. We've used a book called The Harmony of the Gospels, where scholars have tried their best to put into chronological order the material from all four Gospels so that we can get a glimpse of how Jesus very pointedly, very strategically took his disciples, his followers, through a developmental process to where they could be fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ, now prepared to lead the church when Jesus returned to heaven, prepared to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, even as we do today, in being the community of Jesus' followers that will represent him to the world around us. Now, we took a little break in this study in September as we talked about our vision for the future. And coming back to it now, if the Lord doesn't redirect us, I think we'll finish this series about next Easter, which is somewhat appropriate with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and remembering that. That's kind of a general plan for the future, and I trust that you will continue on that journey with us and enjoy it and value it in your own study of the Gospels and of the life of Jesus. So let's reconnect with that journey that Jesus is on and that he has been taking us on as his followers as we've done this study. He's been public with his mission now for about 3 years. You remember it started with his baptism, the affirmation of God the Father in a voice at his baptism, the descent of the dove resting on him as the sign that this was indeed the Messiah. And the day after, as he again came by the place where John the Baptist had baptized him, John pointed him out, and a couple of his young followers, disciples of John the Baptist, started trailing after Jesus. And you remember that first dialogue Jesus had ever with any of his followers, in that gentle invitation, as they were inquiring about Jesus, he said, come and see. And that's the same invitation that Jesus so lovingly gives to us. Come and see for yourself. Come and see what he is about. Now, as we're catching back up with where we left off in the development of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is within weeks, perhaps we could say several months, of his crucifixion. A lot has happened. A lot of teaching, a lot of miracles, a lot of ministry has happened. And he's coming down to the meeting point of good and evil. He's primarily spending his time in the vicinity of Jerusalem, right at the heart of all the Old Testament sacrificial system where blood had to be shed, blood of an animal, for the payment of sins, in anticipation that one day the one and only Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would die as a once-for-all sacrifice for all of these sins, past, present, and future, as we confess them to the Lord Jesus Christ. During this time, he'll make a brief visit to Galilee. He'll spend some time on the east side of Jordan, a region that was called Perea. His enemies are growing more and more restless to put him to death. He's under a death sentence at this point. So that is overshadowing all he does. The religious establishment of the day recognizes that if people believe Jesus, their own hold over people cannot be maintained. Their position in relationship to the occupying Romans, the great Roman Empire that has soldiers in their land, cannot be maintained, and they will lose out and get into trouble with Caesar. And so the Christ followers and the curious hear very different versions of the truth. They hear what the priests and the leaders of synagogues are saying and what they're trying to do in maintaining the old ways, and they're hearing Jesus in his breath of fresh air, his new hope, his new light that he's bringing into people's lives so that they can come into a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus is bringing new insight that Almighty God is like a heavenly father, and that in itself is revolutionary to these people. I'm going to try to cover in our scripture passage today five segments that, as Jesus is covering a broad range of topics, that will try to help us today. We read in the scripture passage one of those segments. As Jesus continues to teach, we hear some familiar themes repeated in the Gospels. Obviously, with four Gospels, you get some repetition of it. But even within the same Gospel, that's pretty understandable because every coach, every teacher, and we've got lots of teachers here in this congregation, knows that people learn by repetition. If you watch football or go to football games, you hear commentators talking about a second-string quarterback managed to get some reps during practice that week. Well, they're talking about repetitions of how you run plays, and they know that they can only learn as they get reps. When Calgary was running all over their opposition last night in the game, they put a substitute back in, and it was so that he could get some reps. Sorry about having to mention that Calgary won that. Some of you, I think, are still Toronto Argonauts fans, aren't you? And our sympathies definitely go out to you. But when you think about, if we can sanctify this discussion and get back to talking about Scripture here, what are some common themes that Jesus talked about more than once? That would keep coming up. This is a time for some audience participation. What would be? And you remember that Jesus was teaching by oral teaching. There was no books. There was no note sheets to write down or PowerPoint so that you could see where we've been and where we're going in these thoughts. It had to be memorable. It had to be in their minds. And so it was repeated often. What are some of the themes that came up more than once that you can remember? Repentance. Came up over and over again. What's another one? I'm sorry? Love. And love was huge in the message of Jesus. For God so loved the world in the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul. What other themes?
Listen.
Thank you. I hope everybody takes that. Yeah, Jesus said, now listen, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. He's saying, listen up, heads up. This is really important. I'm sorry? Salvation. Absolutely. To have hope of eternal life. He talked that. Forgiveness. Over and over, both from God and our forgiveness of others. One or two more?
Reconciliation.
Good. Reconciliation. So powerful. So important.
Evangelize.
Go and make disciples. I think there was another one at the same time.
Faith.
Absolutely. Have faith. Believe. Great. Those are great. So Jesus is covering a broad range of topics. And in the passage of Scripture, as I looked at this, and do we take each segment and make a whole sermon out of it? Or do we look at a summary at this point? And I think we're that far in the teaching of Jesus Christ that today it's beneficial to cover several segments. Now, five is probably too ambitious, but hang in there with me. If I see too many people dropping off in one way or another, we'll just end it and look forward to coming back for music tonight. In these segments that we're looking at today, a common theme that comes through it, as I search this over, was that Jesus is challenging his followers to not be self-deluded. In our words, we would probably say in casual conversation, don't kid yourself. You ever said that to somebody? Don't kid yourself. In other words, don't go down a path of thinking that is not true. Don't imagine things about other people and then build a case in your mind about them. Don't trust what somebody has said about your medical needs if they're not qualified. All of those kinds of things. Don't kid yourself. This is serious. Don't kid yourself. You need to follow this path over here. And there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, you've got to correct your thinking. Don't go down a path of wrong thinking. In these passages we'll look at today, a couple times Jesus says, no, I tell you, And so he's saying, correct your thinking. Here's the truth. Another place he says, judge for yourselves. There's a great expression in the closing verses of 1 Thessalonians. In those closing verses of that small book, in chapter 5, there's a series of rapid-fire exhortations. Paul just kind of packing up at the end of it and getting a lot of good counsel in there. In among them, the Apostle Paul includes this important gem. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, test everything, but don't throw it away. Test everything. Hold on to the good. It's a call to not be naive, to be tough-thinking Christians. Don't swallow everything that claims to be Christian. And you know, one of the curses of the internet is that you get everybody's weird thinking popping up in front of you if you do searches on the internet. It takes tough thinking to sort out fact and fiction. And there's probably more fiction than there is fact. Scripture is saying, Jesus is saying, be strong in mind. Stay balanced. Challenge attitudes as well as statements about being biblical. So often we can get caught up in saying, well, I'm holding up to the truth. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. And our own attitudes need to be full of grace and as well as truth. And as Paul says, hold on to the good. Well, the first segment I want to draw your attention to this morning from the text is Luke chapter 12. It's actually before where we started our scripture reading. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. And in this segment, Jesus talks about peace and division. And he bluntly says here that even within the same family, there will be division over Jesus. Look at verse 51 of this passage. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Following Jesus inherently brings division somewhere in your life. Now, this calls for tough thinking, because isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Didn't the angels on the night of his birth proclaim peace on earth? Isn't peace one of the fruit of the Spirit? How do we put this together then with this promise of peace and Jesus' declaration that he'll be the source of division? I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. As you see, Jesus talking about peace, but realizing that division, it comes into that as well. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So Jesus is drawing a line between his peace and the peace that the world defines and offers into people's lives. There is a peace that comes into the life of the believer when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Out of the turmoil of sin, out of the challenges of self-will, out of anxiety about what is beyond this life, Jesus brings forgiveness. He brings cleansing from sin. Jesus gives purpose and passion and direction in his life, in each of our lives as we respond to him. He gives assurance of a destiny in heaven. That's wonderful peace. That's the kind of peace that caused the hymn writer to pen the words, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. But Jesus contrasts this peace with what the world gives as peace. You see, Jesus is also truth. And truth divides itself from falsehood because it doesn't change just because somebody doesn't like it. Worldly peace tries to ignore differences, tries to find the lowest common denominator by which we can coexist with one another. The peace that the world offers has to overlook past wrongs rather than fixing them. It coexists for the sake of the least pain. The Christian cannot settle for peace at any cost, because Jesus says he's the truth, and he has us live by truth. And truth can't be compromised just because it offends someone. When a family member becomes a Christian, comes to believe that Jesus is the truth, others will respond by agreeing or disagreeing. Those who want to go on in a sinful way of life don't want their conscience pricked by the presence of someone who represents God's truth, and will often ridicule the believer in return. I've been astounded over the years as a teenager has accepted Jesus Christ. So started on the path of following Jesus with all those Ten Commandments, with all the exhortation to love one another, to live good lives, holy lives. And who opposes it? I've seen situations where parents have opposed that in the life of a teenager. It brought into that family a reality that hears God's truth, and it's different from the way you're living. And people don't like that. It's uncomfortable. And so they push back. Christian, don't be self-deluded. There will be conflict because you hold to the truth, even in family settings. So be sure that your inward peace is full so that you can be a true Christ follower even where there is division. Hold on to the truth. Now, Jesus goes on then in the next passage to challenge self-delusions about interpreting the times we live in. Verses 54 of chapter 12 down to the end of the chapter in verse 59. In here, Jesus, as he's saying, they should be able to interpret the times better. He compares it to our own reading of the sky and predicting the weather. You probably know an old saying. I'm going to need some help just making sure that I get it right. Red sky at night. Sailors? Okay. Red sky in the morning. Is it sailors both times? Okay. My mother said shepherd's warning in the morning, but if it's sailors, it's sailors. I mean, we were landlocked. We were far from the sea. Look at verse 56 of this passage. Jesus says, "Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret this present time?" Whoa. Called a hypocrite for not interpreting the times? For that crowd, you see, they should be interpreting the evidence about Jesus. His teaching, his miracles, the fulfilled prophecies should cause them to conclude, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. It was as clear as a red sky in the evening. Now for us in our time, we should see on top of what they saw at that time, and Jesus told them to smarten up and look at it. On top of that, we see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a Savior who has died in our place and has come back to life. We see the fulfilled prophecies through that and since that time. We see the continued degeneration into greater sinfulness of our world. And it should be so easy for us to conclude, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who will judge the world, and he's coming soon. In verse 57, Jesus says, "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right?" In other words, he's saying, be strong-minded. Look at the evidence and give the right interpretation to it. You have enough evidence not to be self-deluded. And then Jesus says something that I think is kind of humorous as you look at it. He really says, go for an out-of-court settlement. Don't you wonder about out-of-court settlements that you hear on the news? All of the posturing about how bad the two sides are, and all the great claims and how they're going to nail them for fraud or whatever, or defamation of character, all those kinds of things. And then just before the court date, they announce that they've come to terms. They've got an out-of-court settlement that will save them from all those extra costs for lawyers. Jesus applies that principle to your eternal life. He says, read the times. Life is fragile. You could meet your end without a moment's notice. And then he says, Settle your accounts with the Lord now, before you stand before him as your eternal judge. Read the times. Interpret the times. Don't be self-deluded. Thirdly, Jesus emphasizes, be ready for the end. This comes, this was the passage that Pastor Barry read earlier. This comes as some in the crowd tell Jesus that some people from Galilee were slaughtered as they were offering their worship at the temple. That Pilate, who in a few months would be responsible for Jesus being crucified, had soldiers go and killed these Galileans right as they were offering animal sacrifices at the altar. As these people were telling Jesus about this, they must have implied a common self-delusion that still carries on today. What's the delusion? That if bad things happen to someone, they must have it coming. Isn't that still common in our day? That they had sin in their life and that some kind of judgment from God if something bad happened to them. I've heard that in very recent times. I heard it after 9/11 when the World Trade Center was attacked. I've heard it about AIDS, and that's a really common one about that. I heard it when there was that horrific earthquake in China. Some people were saying those kinds of things. Now, the Bible says, don't be self-deluded. Be tough-minded. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. Jesus answered these people when they brought up these ones who were killed. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Look at Jesus' answer. He said, no. He said it emphatically. And Jesus adds his own example. He talks about 18 people who were killed in the collapse of a tower in Jerusalem. And again, the answer is no. They didn't have more sin. It wasn't the judgment of God. And again, the truth comes out. Jesus says to us, we're all under sentence of death. And then Jesus calls us to be ready through repentance. Do you hear these common themes coming up again and again? It's so that we will be clear thinking as Christians, that we won't be self-deluded. Jesus calls us to repentance so that we can be ready, so that we can have life, eternal life, not death. And then to get this across, Jesus tells a graphic little parable to show the urgency of repenting because we're all on borrowed time. There's a fig tree, and it isn't producing figs. For 3 years, the owner has come and expected figs on this tree. In other words, there's been more than enough opportunity for this fig tree to produce figs. What's his verdict? Cut it down. Why should it use up the nutrients in the soil when we can replant and get a tree that will produce figs? The caretaker, interestingly, pleaded for another year, promising extra attention to bring about fruit. Do you hear the implication of that for our spiritual lives? The owner agreed, but he said at the end of the year the tree would be cut down if there was no fruit. The tree was on borrowed time. It's funny, Karen and I have our own little experience of this in our home. When we moved, it's getting almost 4 years ago, we for some reason, moved in the middle of winter. And I think it was January 1 when we landed in the Toronto area. And so we could not have the movers move our houseplants because they had to go through Winnipeg about the 29th of December. And Winnipeg on the 29th of December will freeze anything, and it will penetrate to the heart of a moving van. So I said, put plants in it, they're going to be frozen. So Karen wanted to continue the life of a couple of plants that were significant. There was a history to them. So she actually cut little slips and wrapped them in a moist Kleenex, I think it was, put it in a plastic bag. She actually had that in her carry-on baggage. I know they might not allow that anymore because they might think explosives are hidden in it or something, but she managed this, brought it. One of the slips was a Christmas cactus. And all you have to do is cut it, stick it in soil, and it'll grow, right? And so Karen did this. It grew. Christmas came and went, and it didn't blossom. That happened a second year. Karen is starting to get impatient with this plant. She is breathing out imprecations and threats of death to this plant. I plead for it. Be patient. It'll bloom. Third Christmas. No blooms. This is under sentence of death, definitely. I plead once again. We start talking about it to some of you. And some of you said, well, here's what you do to get it to bloom. And among the suggestions, one was have it outside for the summer. We did that. Someone else said, make sure it goes through a good frost, and then that'll shock it into blooming. Well, don't anticipate the end of the story. We went away for 2 weeks in October, end of early October, left it on our front step, came back, and after a couple days thought we should bring it back in because pretty frosty these mornings. Brought it back in, and you know what? That little sucker's loaded with blossoms. I don't know whose advice it was that solved this, but it's got buds all over it if the buds actually come into blossoms. Somehow it got the message that it was on borrowed time and that it better produce or else. And I don't think even I would have pleaded for it in January of 2009. Listen how Peter puts this into his own words. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise about returning to earth, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why did Jesus not come back last week? Even though we're under sentence of death, even though so many don't know Jesus Christ and sinfulness is growing in the world, because he's patient, friends. And like the owner of that fig tree had the caretaker plead for another year, that's the time span. Yes, it's grace, but we're on borrowed time. And Jesus is calling to us, don't live under self-delusion. Every day is a day of God's patience that you will come to repentance. As we move into our fourth segment, the setting changes from a crowd in the outdoors into a synagogue. It's in verses 10 to 17 of chapter 13. And here Jesus is teaching us not to be deluded by bad religious rules. Or we could say that this segment teaches that doing good trumps traditional rules. At this Sabbath worship time, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue that day. It tells us there in this passage that a woman who was crippled and bent over for 18 years was present. Jesus had compassion on her. He healed her. Do you know how the leader of the synagogue responded? It says he was indignant. He was angry. He said, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. I wonder how many healings were happening on the non-Sabbath days in that synagogue. I think we know. I think there were none. The terrible thing is, and get this, friends, that synagogue ruler thought he was being more godly than Jesus. That's how we can get so turned around in our preconceptions of what Christian behavior is or Christian attitudes are. Jesus scorched them in return. Again, he used the word hypocrites. He easily pointed out work that they do every Sabbath when they think they're doing okay, leading an animal out to get water. Now, we think we wouldn't ever get caught being this far off base in terms of our attitudes. But friends, be careful. Every generation develops their own rules. We look back a few generations and we say, how could the church ever have functioned that way? Look at the insight that we have today. But friends, be very careful. We can get caught in attitudes that are ungodly. We can get caught in rules that really don't line up with the scripture because it's part of what we've grown up with. It's part of what we've understood in all our lives to be what is right and what is wrong. That synagogue ruler completely missed an amazing work of God in this woman's life. And so we could miss the wonderful thing that that person here in the church, the person is here in the church, even though they don't fit. Or we could miss that this person outside of the church is a living witness in a subculture within our society, in a place that you and I could never get a hearing. And we need to have that understanding of people and embrace of people and that love for people to realize that even if they don't exactly fit to our preconceptions, they're a child of God and God loves them, and our response to them needs to be love. And don't let bad religious rules get in the way of our response to people. Don't be deluded. Hold on to the good. Our fifth and final segment. Jesus is saying to us again, don't be self-deluded. The way to heaven is through a narrow door. This is a question that I hear often. You probably do too. And as Christ followers, we need to look at it carefully. In verse 23 of chapter 13, someone asked the question to Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You know, from our human perspective, we lament the resistance of people to this crucial information about the way to heaven. God loves this world. He loves people. He loves sinners. And He has gone to the extreme measures of providing the means of salvation for all people. God even built into creation the truth of His existence and power. He's written the truth on hearts and conscience on the hearts of all people so that all people have enough insight to respond with a yes to God. Check out Romans chapter 1 if you want to read further what the Bible says about that. The sad truth is, men generally choose wickedness rather than righteousness. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for them to respond to God's revelation of truth in the Bible. And people keep trying to force the door to heaven wider and wider. It's not for us to answer that, it's for Jesus to answer that. And He comes back to it in this passage. Recently, I was at the Markham Library picking up some books for recreational reading. Came across a book titled The Masada Scroll. It said on the flyleaf that it was about an ancient scroll that gave new insight about the way to heaven. Well, Masada is a famous place in Jewish history. It's an archaeological site now. And the idea of a scroll being discovered and giving new insight, it's just intriguing. The book never claimed to be anything other than fiction, and I read it on that basis. But I'm still intrigued about what an author would dream up, and then the influence that a book like that would come bring to people so that I can be informed about it as well. The premise was that the scroll revealed that there are three equal ways to heaven: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Jesus says, don't be self-deluded. Hold on to the truth. In verse 24, He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. He goes on to say that people will exclaim that they've even fellowshipped with Jesus. And if you just look around us today, there are many different philosophies and beliefs, even churches, that are happy to pick out some feel-good verses from the Bible, even drop the name of Jesus periodically, but they exclude the truth that He is the only way. Yet Jesus says, the door is narrow. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the next phrase? Many of you know it. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's not my words. It's not for me to pick or choose. It's our responsibility to respond to truth and to not delude ourselves. It's not up to us to take liberties with the words of Jesus. Our only authoritative source is the Bible. Jesus wants all to come to Him. His sacrifice, His lifeblood poured out on the cross is the means. And He says to all who will listen, here I am. I'm the door. And he lovingly, gently says, I'm the only door. Forgiveness is ready and waiting for your repentance of sin. The kingdom of heaven is just through the door. In verse 29, it says, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. The message today is, don't be self-deluded. Hold on to the truth. Join the feast. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that as we study the history of the Bible, as we study the words of Jesus, we understand this is your authority to us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as we study your word, as we interact in life, as we interact with family members, as we care about people around us, Lord, that your truth will bring division, and we need to hold on to the truth. We understand, Lord, that there will be different ways of thinking, different approaches, different attitudes, and your word calls us to test all things and to hold on to the good. May we help one another in this community of faith to be strong for you, Lord Jesus. Help us to grow in our sanctification, our set-apartness for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in holiness, that we live out your truth in the love of God, in his passion to see others come to salvation, to repent, to know the freedom and the hope and the joy that comes. Help us in our discussions with one another to represent more and more of Jesus Christ in his grace and in his truth. And Lord, may your love, may your light ring out from this community of faith to all those with whom we come in contact. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.